3 weeks ago in February, we started a lesson on a living church and a happy home. And talking about the connection between the church and the home. What's interesting, when we go through the encounter weekend, almost every need or area that is ministered to during that time has to do with some type of failure or breakdown, something around the home, either a need or a hurt or a wound or something dealing with the family and the home. And how many know that God created the family? He created man, and he created woman, then he created family, and he instituted this thing called marriage. That's why it's called holy matrimony. God ordained it. God introduced it. And with that, and so how many know that he created it for success, not for failure? So the will of God, it's just like your life and mine. God created us to have a life that's filled with joy and full of peace. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. So that's the plan of God. That's the will of God for our life. But when we look around our world, how many know we see a lot of brokenness and pain? When we look at marriages in our society, how many know we see about a 52% divorce rate, a breakdown rate? So somewhere something's missing. And I believe it's connected to the basics. And so we did a little bit of study. We did an introduction. I don't have time to go back through and do the reintroduction. So this morning we're just going to kind of pick up where we left off. You could get a CD from the last one, and probably some outlines are still out there. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, and it's in your outline there, and it says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone, I will make a helpmeet for him. The Amplified says it like this. Now the Lord God said, it's not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, someone suitable, adapted, and complementary for him. How many know that's what the wife is to be to the man? That's the way that's what she brings to the table, and that's the way the man is supposed to view her. That she is someone that is there in his life. She is suitable. She is adaptable to him, and she is complementary to him. She's not any of the things that society tells us to view us. She's not a sex object. She's not somebody for us to display our manhood over and lord over. Could I get an amen this morning? She's not somebody that we dominate, that we rule. She's not somebody where we set up our little kingdom and rule over them, and she's our, you know, indentured servant. Could I get another amen? So with all that, God said, man, it's not good that man be alone. It's not suitable for him to be alone. I will make something. And then the key is what God does is he causes man to fall asleep and takes something out of the man and forms her out of him, which is why Paul says that when it comes to that and loving our husbands loving their wife, that no man has ever hated his own flesh. But when husbands don't understand their wife, your wife came from you. Woman came from man. She is a part of you, and it brings that completion to us. And so learning how to nurture that, how to respect that, how to cherish that. Look at your outline here. There's a fundamental drive within man to be connected. All of his life he searches until he finds his place of completion, meaning his why. The outcome of this search is based upon the map and the principles that he uses to reach his goal. Let me just tell you, society wants to give you a map contrary to the Word of God for you to get to the goal of finding your mate in life. And I'm just telling you that when we follow society's map and principles for relationships, we end up with a 52% divorce rate. Could I get an A? I mean, hello. Yeah. All right. Feels like the first session of the encounter right here. So with this, God never intended that we should be alone as individuals or as the church. There's always been a plan in the wisdom of God to have our lives become complete through addition. There's a few people that can be hermits, that can be isolationists, but most everybody longs for connection in life. They want to be connected. We want to be belonged. Sometimes people get excuses, and this is always a sad thing to me. I hear people over the years, you've probably heard it, people, well, I went to church, I don't go into church, I got hurt before. Yeah, but we're not the people that hurt you, so why are you blaming us? But what happens is people use that hurt, and like I said last week, pain is never a motivation or a director for the choices that you make. You never make decisions out of pain or find justification through pain. You only hurt yourself. And so people get isolated, but they're isolated because of pain or because of hurts in their life. But deep down inside, they wish they could be reconnected, but because of the pain, they can't get over that pain, and so they can't forgive, they can't release, so they stay bound and isolated by that pain, but they long for connection on the inside. Are you with me this morning? So think about this. So we become complete through that. So it's so important that identity and value and direction that you understand, that defines everything. What identity you give to relate to relationship, to a marriage relationship, what value you place on it determines the direction that it will go, the type of path it will be on in life. How you identify, what is marriage? If you identify, and many of us grew up in different homes and different cultures and doing different things in different family units, but somewhere there's an identity placed on the home that we were in. But if that wasn't a healthy home, I might want to get a new identity. If there were things in there that created brokenness and pain, I might not want to follow that pattern. And if I could get a new identity, then identity always shapes value, and value always determines direction. Amen? So look inside your outline here. Let's talk about a happy home. A happy home. What is a happy home? Home, the beginning. It's stated that man's greatest instinct is self-preservation. What this means is that something inside of man without his conscious effort tells him to seek to preserve himself. So that's why when something happens, you flinch, you put your hands up. There's something that we do about that. There's fear that grips us. If, you know, a cliff, a sudden shock or so, then we feel imposed upon. So there's a reaction, and it's usually connected to preserving and protecting. But what happens is when we break it down on a core level, when it comes to self-preservation, sometimes we try to preserve ourselves with a new self-prescribed identity, with a self-described or ascribed value to our life, and with a self-determined direction. Think about this morning. Just to be alive is not enough. This man who is preserving himself also has some basic needs if his life that is preserved is to have fulfillment and meaning. These will only be met through relationship. If we look at the first man, we can see if he found the key to a fulfilled life. Genesis chapter 1, it's there in your outline. It says this morning, if you go to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and follow with me. We're just going to be in Genesis for a few moments this morning. Most of what we believe, how many know it's good to go back to the beginning before you try to understand the end? How many of you have ever read a book backwards? I mean, the last chapter and then the previous chapter. You just end up confused. What is he talking about? Nothing makes sense because it's out of order. So if you like your life to be I'm a great one for this. I'm a first things first guy. I like to know what happened at the beginning. What's the original thought? What's the original plan? If I go back to, and you've heard me preach it on this, on original intent, what was the original intention of that design, of its creation, and doing all that? A lot of things are used outside of original intent. You know what? There's a lot of things I could use this mic stand for. I could find different things. I'm pretty good eye handler. I could drive nails with this. I mean, I could do a lot of things with this. I could prop doors open with this, but that's not its original intention. And just because I could ascribe usefulness to it and give it a defined purpose, when you look at it, somebody might come out, are you sure that was made for that? Well, of course, look at how well it works. Well, I think the intention was something, I don't think that was the original intent when it was designed. Well, it had to be, look at how well it works. And it doesn't matter if it isn't. It works just as well. You should accept my use of it just as well as the original use. Right. Right. We're doing all right this morning. And so with that, we come back to things. But I go back, no, it's just meant to stand there and be stable and then to hold things. Isn't that awesome? It just simplified everything. Amen? And then you walk on a little bit, and then you find a hammer. Oh, wow, how much more efficient is that? I would smash my fingers a lot less using something that was originated for that than something that I just redefined purpose for that use. Are you with me? So with that, I like original intent. Genesis chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So where did man come from? You did not come from a cosmic flatulence. That's what the Big Bang Theory is. It's a giant cosmic gas explosion. There was a huge flatulence in the universe billions of years ago, and as a result, things came together. Anytime there's a flatulence around me, nothing comes together, everything scatters. The premise of gas explosion coming things together never works. Amen. So we can disprove that theory right there. God forming man and breathing into man, into his nostrils, and him becoming a living soul. Amen. Now let me just say this when it comes to, I can wrap myself around the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. There's many things in the Word of God that I don't understand. But nowhere in the Bible does it ask you to understand. It tells you to believe. And through believing, your mind is renewed. Understanding comes from believing, not believing doesn't come from understanding. Are you with me this morning? And so with that, with the Word of God, but God says he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And as you begin to discover this, there's a quest inside of man, and there's something in man that desires to worship, because man was created for worship, and worship is relationship with God. You were created for relationship. And when I don't have relationship with God, I search for another relationship. So now we have people who worship all kinds of things. They give themselves to things. Their whole life is committed and devoted to that. All their time, all their energy, all their resource, all their free time is given towards that. But you were created to worship God, not things and not activities and not hobbies. They never fill the void. That's why you need more and more and more and more and more of them, where with God, God fills you with no voids. Are you with me this morning? Verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant in the midst of the garden." Verse 10, "Now a river went out from Eden." Verse 11, "The name of the first of Pishon." Verse 12, and so on. "And the gold in the land. And God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep him. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Everybody say, eat of it. The devil said, if you touch it. That isn't what the Word of God said. God said, don't eat. Didn't say he couldn't touch it. Didn't say he couldn't look at it. Didn't say, he just said, don't eat of it. And so the devil always takes truth and turns it just enough off the side to deceive. All right. And so with this, man, did he find his answer? Now, let me just interject this. You're there at chapter 2. If you look back over at chapter 1, verse 26, and it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the creeping things that creep on the earth," which means you don't have to be afraid of creep. Verse 27, "So God created him in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Wow. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that lives and that moves, over every living thing that moves on the earth." A few months ago, and just driving up to church and just praying as I'm driving up, and I had this thought, and I was just thinking around some of these areas and thought and thinking about man and being formed by God, God's purpose for our life. And I started thinking, wait a minute, there's, to me, and I don't have a doctrine for this, I'm just putting out a thought. How many of you ever had a question about where did the people come from when Cain got kicked out of the garden in chapter 4? And so, this is not doctrine, this is not theology, this is just a thought that I had. Because I'm reading this in Genesis 1, God creates male and female, gives them dominion, and he sets them over the earth, and it sounds to me like people are released to go into the earth. And then in chapter 2, God forms a man. And then he takes him and he sets him in a garden. And then he begins to cover him with his word and directly speak with his word and comes down in fellowship with that man. And then that, it's that man's genealogy that's traced until you get to Noah. And in the times of Noah, here's this genealogy, and you get to chapter 5, and here's the genealogy of Adam and all this stuff in here. But there's all these other people in the earth. because I'm kind of analytical sometimes, and so I'm thinking, you know, if I'm Cain and Abel and Seth, and there's not a lot of mention of women there, and so if you're waiting for mom and dad to have a sis to grow up so you can get married, I mean, life could be long and weird, and how many know what I'm saying? But anyway, and I'm not saying, but somehow in that, and it's interesting because how many know with marriage that when Dana became Sean's wife, there's that transfer of the name. There's all this stuff that happens in covenant and a covering and identity and transfer of identity and the covering, everything that goes with that, that if you start to redefine relationship and how God ordained relationship, it strips all that away. Amen. And there's so much influence coming into everything. All of our ladies get, I don't know, I'm a male chauvinist pig, so just get over it, okay? So in dealing with this, what I mean by that is that I hear a lot of stuff with women and things that's taking away from the women the glory and the honor and the virtue that God created in women. And it's redefined, saying you need to be like a man. You need all the characteristics of men. You need to be this and you need to have that and you need to be equal to men. Women need to be equal to men. And that thing to be equal, God didn't say we were supposed to be equal. He said we were supposed to be complementary. And we were to complete one another. And so women today in the act of covenant, it's not good enough to have the name of their husband. They have to be bup-a-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. You have to be Hillary Rodham Clinton. And so when you start acting like Hillary Rodham Clinton, you get that same attitude and you get to be that ugly. That's all I have to say. Amen. How you like me now? Amen. But there's something that comes, that mindset that comes with that, and it takes away covenant, it takes away the virtue. So I'm just looking at, there's all these people out here, and Cain says, if I go out and people find me, they're going to kill me because I'm marked by God. And I go, where'd these people come from? And I'm thinking that in that point right here, it looks like there's two different types of things in creation. I haven't thought it all out, but when I get in there, I can see God, I've been saved 35 years and I study God's word. I find that God completely opens up little things and shows us little things. He shows us, gives us little things that he shows us from time to time. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. And so here's man placed in the earth. He could have changed it to its present state of alone? Could he have discovered electricity, the wheel, atomic power, hydraulics, iron, the internet, everything on down by himself? Could he have made all the gadgets and all the things that our world is full of today? Could he have used his creative power to make his world better? And then who would he have shared and enjoyed them with if man would have been just left alone? Think about that. I think about today, I shared a couple weeks and I talked about this. You know, it's cool. We go on here, you could do something. You can text yourself, I guess. He could have created his own Facebook, posted his own pictures. Nothing he ever posted would have had more than one like, his own like. He had nobody to share it with. The Creator saw that something was intrinsically wrong with man. He was alone. The second step, verses 18 through 20, we read, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Think about this. Man was still incomplete. The word helpmeet in verse 18 does not mean someone to help him like a servant or a slave, but someone to complete him. And God created all the animals and brought them to Adam to name. And Adam knew the animals. From this he could find a pet to give attention to, produce food, dairy, meats, and eggs. But there was still no completeness was found in verse 20. For Adam in the animal. Nothing there in that world brought completeness to his life. And so God moved on his behalf. Because man is not complete in the job that he works at, being successful in business, by unlocking the secrets of the universe, by discovering ways to make life easier, by having homes, things, and comforts, etc. We're not complete in that. None of that stuff makes you complete. Amen. God gave man what makes him complete. In Genesis 2, verses 21, if you'll look at it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. Everybody say joined. Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. There's not to be shame in our relationships. Are you with me this morning? So look at this next step. God made a woman out of Adam's own body. And husbands, we need to respect our wives like that. We need respect back in our homes. Amen. You need to respect and to love and to honor and to cherish your wife as your own body. God gives you that person, that complete part of your life. And for our future note, I said this a couple weeks ago, but men and women are not alike. They are complete and they complement each other. California, how many know California? We're just a little stupid out here. The new bathroom law that's in our schools right now, I can tell you right, I don't care. The one thing that says that men and women are not the same, bathroom defines that all by themselves. Because you go into one bathroom and there's stand-up toilets, and you go into another bathroom and there's sit-down toilets. Those two words, stand-up, sit-down, define humanity. If you need to sit down, you're not the same as the person that can stand up. Like, that's just ABC. Can I get an amen this morning? And I don't care if you feel like you identify with the other, that doesn't change your plumbing. Could I get an amen this morning? And so identity, but now you're telling me that this is a hammer. Stay with me. Stay with me. With the creation of the woman, God now sees that man needs more to be a complete person. In verse 24, we leave and we cleave to our wife. Amen? With the creation of woman, we see. Let me just give that. This is, write this down someplace. The enemy's goal is always this. And it goes back to identity and to redefine identity. The enemy's goal is always to redefine identity. We're redefining what the home is, what a family is, what it means to be. There's something so awesome in marriage vows. Over the years, I rewrite my vows, and I wrote this out for Christian and Regina, and I added it to my vows that I do. And I told them this as they're before they come to take their vows. In a few moments, this ceremony will be over, and we will celebrate you in the union of your lives together as one. It's a glorious occasion, and there's no greater joy on this earth to be known by a man and a woman than when they find that one person who they know was made for them. We're going to enjoy the reception, receiving you as a new form couple to face life and build a new life together out of this amazing union you're forming here today. But all that pales in comparison to what you're about to experience in these next few moments as you look into each other's eyes and pledge your life, your love, and your fidelity to each other. It's my prayer for you today that in this very brief moment, with these words of your vows, you will do something so amazing. You will each plant and sow the seed of your life into the life of your partner. And that love will grow, and a hope for the future and the beauty that will grow out of that seed that you're planting today. So it's my prayer again for you that you will never lose sight of the miracle of this moment, that you will so live and give your lives to and for each other to protect and preserve the promises and the vows you exchange here today. Through every trial and challenge of life, may you look back at this moment, this day, this love, this joy, this hope as the anchor point for the rest of your life. Come and take your vows. And what that means, Sean and Dana, come here, you're closest to me. You guys stand right here. Dana over here on this side. Turn and face each other. On the day that they exchanged their vows, this moment, me too, I cried through the whole thing. This moment, at this moment, the greatest thing they have is each other. And that treasure, and nothing they can add can make this any better. Nothing from outside, no collection of things, nothing else that they add could make this any better, any stronger, any more unique than it is. It is Him pledging His life to her. Him sowing His life into her. Her sowing her life into Him so that they become one together. They are joined. Because they're married, I can push them together. And so, but they become, that they literally become one. So that they no longer have, and out of that, they're not allowed to separate. Because now, her identity and His identity are lost. They only have one identity. And that's who they are as one, not as two. And the world is telling us today, and that's why things are failing, because I have found this person that I could give my life to. You looked at each other and you said, I choose to do life with you. Whatever that means, I believe you're the person that I can do life with. Just that. If we have everything, if we have nothing, I choose to do life with you and live for you. That's what God, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll give him someone to do life with. And life can be defined, it can change, it can have ups, it can have downs, it can have challenges, it can have threats, through all that. But if you have someone to do life with, that's all that matters. If they take everything away, I still have that one that makes me complete. Amen? Thank you. Oh, wait a minute, you can kiss your bride. When we do the, come back up here, I'll do this.
More kisses.
More kisses. Okay. When we do the salt covenant in marriage, this is what happens. Okay? Go ahead, have one, try it, you'll like it. Amen. No, don't put that in. Go ahead. It's like having a 3-year-old. Amen. So, watch it. Okay. Reach in there and grab a big pinch. That's you. That's all right. That's all right.
I copy you.
That's all right. That was his hair. Amen. Okay. Now pull that out. Okay. Now shake it. Okay. Now open it back up. Okay. Find his salt, and you find her salt. Okay. Impossible. Impossible. Because once it went from here to here, it lost its identity. It was no longer her salt, it became his salt. And redefine identity, I told you. Then write down this. He wants to redefine our values and redefine our direction so he can take us to a new expected end. God has an expected end for us. And when God sets something out, if you follow the pattern, the map, and the principle of that, it brings you to his expected end for your life. The devil hates everything about humanity, and he wants to redefine our identity, our values, and our direction to take us to his expected end, which is hell and destruction and failure. Are you with me here this morning? Look at the next page of your outline if you would. But it says, they become one flesh, joined together for life and for purpose. This prophecy tells us that man's history on earth, he will find a woman. He will leave his home. He will get married. Hear that, guy. And ladies, if the guy comes up and says, I love you, the prequalifier is that he can at least support himself, that he has his own transportation, a job, and at least a checkbook. Because if he cannot support himself, how can he be the covering and the provider of you? You don't want to marry somebody or commit to somebody who is going to cause you to be a financial burden and have to go on assistance. If his goal for your life is government assistance, move on, honey. He is not the man. I'm sorry. The man's responsibility is the protector and the provider of his home. The protector and the provider of his home. Our society today says you have to have all this stuff to make a home. No, you don't. You need Brother Hood's beans and weenie speech. Brotherhood brought every couple in. Pastor Sue and I got it. Let me talk to you about beans and weenies. There will be time when you will have nothing to eat but beans and weenies, and you'll be thankful for the beans and the weenies. Amen? But you will have each other, and you will have the union, and you will have the bond. And that, because what makes the unity and the power of this union is what two people have in themselves to and for each other. Nothing you add to that makes any. So if everything goes away, you have the bond of each other. You are never alone again. Amen. And so, but they say, well, we have to have this, or we have to have that, we have to have this, we have to have that. And then that burden, that responsibility to have and to be like everybody, thinking that all that stuff, that homes and properties and what you have, it's like I said, when Pastor Sue and I got married, and for years, we decorated our home with early American, hey, you want this? People say, what's your decorating style? Our style was, yeah, we'd like that. We don't have that. We got married. I bought my first TV while we were married with the offering that the church gave me for my 50th birthday. I'm 60 years old. Every other TV we had, people had donated to us. We had donated television, which is fine. And who cares? We had donated furniture. We still have a lot of donated furniture in our house. And you know what? Our house is warm. Who cares where it came? That isn't what makes our house a home. We didn't have to buy it at Ethan Allen. We didn't have to buy it at Allen and Ethan. We didn't have to buy it either place. It doesn't matter where you get, if I have to have that, but wait. No, what makes your life happy is the two people. God said in the beginning, the original intent is God made man. He says, it's not good that man to be alone, so I put them together, and their joy and their fulfillment will come from one another. Nothing else. God didn't say, oh, wait a minute, I forgot to put indoor plumbing in the garden. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot to put refrigeration in the garden. Wait a minute, I forgot to put, you know, Priuses in the garden. I forgot all that. No, man and woman are complete in each other. Your life in each other. God created woman from man so that both would know what they are, not that they are not complete on their own apart from each other. Hear me this morning. He did so that we would know what it's like to desire to be connected to the part which was created from you. Every one of you in this building this morning, you were formed and created by God from God. Man was made from himself of himself. The same way woman was made from man of man and was made for man. And you were made for God. And so there's something in that. And humanity can't define. Look at all the crazy religions and definitions of life and purpose and gods and everything. And we know we were created for more. And there's something that God made us like that so we would know. And then everybody, no matter how they redefine it, our society is redefining everything about our culture, our family, unions, and our genders and everything else. But they want, listen what they want. They want the original intent. But you can't have it. And people, let me just say this morning as I do this, I love locks and I love keys. I have no prejudice against either one. I'm not a lockophobia. I'm not a keyophobic, and I'm not a homophobic. I'm just an original intent guy. And in our society today, if I told you, if I just took this, and I hold these out, what were these made for? Each other. No. No. These were made for each other. No. 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 No, these were made for each other. Well, no. How do you come up with that? Because if you just look at them, you just look at them. I thought about doing it. I would have made everybody mad. I thought about getting biology pictures and putting them up on the thing instead of using lock and key. He showed naked people in church. Well, your kids see it in class. Hopefully, they're still teaching biology in class. I don't know what they're teaching. Anyway, I'm teaching psychology. Anyway, they But wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is locked. What's that for? No matter what you do with these two, they can't use that. And these guys, they have this. But this wasn't made for that. No, you guys are freaking me out. Now, wait a minute. And let me go back to basics. In society today, people say, here's how you find your mate. You just keep checking out keys till you find the one that unlocks you. Just check out a key. Well, wait a minute. Well, it fit, but it didn't do anything for me. And we're not really committed to each other. We just like each other because we fit together. And we don't unlock each other's... Now, I'm breaking this down as simple as I can in society today. Because in the church today, people in the church have a secular mentality. And the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're told that you're not supposed to be a keyophobic or a lockophobic. And that if you try to define original intent, that somehow you have something against locks and keys. I have nothing against locks and keys. I have nothing against men and women. This is not a personal issue. Everything on the front that redefines things about our home, when our home is being redefined, the purpose of the reason a woman is created the way she is and a man is created that she is so that they can come together. Biology 101 is for procreation, to reproduce after your own kind. So if you redefine the purpose of coming together to no longer be able to reproduce after your own kind, you have to borrow from people who have reproduced after their own kind. And so, anyway, back to the keys. And so, this was made for the lock, but that one wasn't made for that lock, so that's not that lock's key. There is a lock made for everyone. And just because, and today we're being told that these two can be joined by a ring, but putting a ring on these two doesn't give them their identity or their purpose. Because they weren't created for each other, they were created for this. Are you with me? And so the purpose is that you find the one that unlocks you. You find the one that unlocks you and releases you to fulfill your purpose. Nothing else. Nothing now. And so society today, and it's just as basic as it can be, and people say, oh, that's hard. I sat with a plane on the way to Israel, flying from Los Angeles, from Sacramento to Los Angeles. I sat with a young man who was a gay young man, and he started talking. He's talking about the church. He tried to tell me, the church is so non-inclusive. I said, well, what do you mean it's non-inclusive? And he goes through and he starts talking. I said, well, are you homosexual? He goes, yes, I am. So we began to talk, and I just told him, I said, guy, I'm an original intent guy. I said, I love you. I said, I have lots of people that I know that I love, I'm friends with, that are homosexual. I said, I love them. But I said, I have nothing against them. I said, me personally, I'm just a original intent guy. And I go through a whole thing and talking to him and tell him. I said, so you're telling me. And I did the lock and key thing. I said, you're telling me. And we land in L.A. and he goes, can I have a hug? What I'm saying is that you're being told, if you will get people out of the personal side and just talk truth with them, just the plain truth. So I said, let me ask you what you're asking me to accept. I said, I accept. But I said, to me, people who are being sold this and being indoctrinated to this, well, look at what we're having to do, guys, and even our family, just this one issue, is that we're having to force and to mandate a teaching to our children so that at the age of 5 and in preschool, we go in and tell our children is that if you're a key but you want to be a lock, it's okay. Because if you identify more with the lock than you do with the key, then that's okay. And do this stuff. And you have to teach them that stuff. They don't have that in them. You have to teach them, and so you have to reach them at the place where they're developing, their sexuality is developing, they're exploring, and they have questions about life. And all because you have questions. No, you just have questions. That's what adolescence is. When you're going through adolescence, you are stupid. You're in a hormone hurricane. You don't have any brains about anything. And then teenagers go, we love each other. You don't even know what love is. You can't even spell it. Amen. No, we're in love. No, you're in love because you have deficiency in your home, because your home has been taught bad values and it's based on wrong values. And so you're not getting the validation. You're not being given the identity of a father in your home. And so you're going out thinking we're in love because we think if we fall in love as a teenager, we can have what we don't have at home. So we're trying to get a pseudo home through a teenage relationship when we don't even have responsibility to even feed and clothe ourselves. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. So worship team comes back. Man's tragic mistake is this. Genesis 2 and 3 records man's mistake. Man was not created as a puppet on a string. Rather, he was created as an agent of free will with the power to create your own destiny. Now, let me just say this, going back to this issue. It's not just the gay agenda and the redefining of our identities, gender identity, that is the problem with the home. The home has problems greater than that. Amen? It's all the other value. God says, this is the value. Take my word. Make my word the value for your home. Make my word the value for your home. Make my word the foundation. Use my word as the map and the principles that you chart your life by. I did relationship two ways, wrong and right. Wrong and right. I just tell you, right's better. Right's better. Too many of us in this room have the same testimony of wrong and right. And everybody could say, right is better when I live by that. Thank God for those of you in here who have the testimony of getting it right without failure. Amen. But think about this. Man was not created as a puppet. He was created as an agent with free will, which is the power to create your own destiny. My job is real simple, guys. I'm a preacher. I have one responsibility. You know what that is? It's just to preach this word. And I said it the other day. I have a friend of mine that I'm bantering back and forth with on some areas. And I just posted this. I said, you know what? Time is the great prover of all things. Time proves everything. Opinions, ideas. It is amazing how the opinions of adolescence change with time. How many remember the opinions you had at 16? How many have different opinions today? What changed them? Time. Time proves everything. Amen? So my responsibility is just to, I'm just a word guy. I'm not an opinion guy. You can go out there and you can listen. There are bazillions of opinions on the Word of God. I don't care what it is, any doctrine, anything you have. That's a good opinion. Let's just go read the Word and see what the Bible says. And let's just do that. When we went to Bieber, California, they had a different opinion on a lot of things, and God sent us there to be their pastor. I said, that's great. I said, I have different experiences and Bible viewpoints than you do. I said, let's do this again. Let's try this experiment. Let's just read the Bible. Let's just find out what the Bible says. Not people's opinion. We've all been taught opinion. Let's just go back and read the Bible. And that's what I told this gentleman on the plane. I said, you know, if I go back to the beginning, then I come away with that's not the original intent. If I go back to the beginning, this is not a hammer. No matter how you apply it, it could be used like that. It could have functionality. It could have some kind of defined purpose. But that's not its intent. And so for our lives, for our home, I'm just telling you, in the church, it's sad that when in the church, we have the same divorce rate as the world. We have the same break. These things shouldn't be so. We need to get this right. Can you say amen? And then what happens? When we fail, Paul says that we do certain things that allows the world to blaspheme against us, to deride the name of God, to speak against God's name. And they go, oh, well, in the church, you don't deal with this, you don't deal with that. No, I deal with it in here because living together is the will of God. It's fornication, it's sin, adultery, all that stuff. We deal with it the same way. We're doing all right. So with that, as a result of choice in the garden, defilement come. Man sees his own nakedness. Today we've just grown blind. With the fall, man's lust entered the world. Read it, Romans. Paul says, what's going on? There's a war in me. I have this war, lust. It pulls again. The lust of the flesh. All that came in with the fall. How do we defeat that? Lust is the destroyer of man's happiness. I felt sad. The other day, I have some leadership teaching in my library. And Sean and I were talking. I said, oh, I want... This guy, have you ever, I have these, you listen to great stuff on leadership. And it's great stuff on leadership. And then we go, well, I wonder what happened. So Sean googled him real quick, and it comes up. And when you Google his name, thing comes up, is that he failed. He had a moral failure. Well, a national youth leader. And then he launched a great church and became a pastor. And then he had an affair. And you go, how does that happen? Lust. Lust got in there. And so man has to struggle with lust. How do you defeat that? How do you keep from having faith? And so then people are talking out. Now people are all there. Well, he is saying this, 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 and this. And then he falls. Yeah. Because we have free will. And we have this sin that we have to deal with. So we need to get back to the place where we're saying, God, help me. Can you say amen? Amen. So man's completed by woman in marriage. Out of this love net. Brotherhood called marriage a love net. He is discovering change's world. Lust causes fornication and adultery. Both destroy the home and in the end make man miserable. Man now has to rebuild out of the pain of brokenness and failure. Guys, our teenagers, our young people, the number one thing that's plaguing our society today is pornography. People are seeing pornography. We have kids between 8 and 11. Almost all of our kids, by the statistics are, the huge majority, by the time of 8 years old, have already viewed explicitly pornographic materials. Mom and Dad, it's great. It's great that your kids play with your iPods and stuff, but if you're giving them stuff that has open Wi-Fi, and they're with their friends unreserved and doing other things, it only takes a moment for have exposure. And if you do the research, you find out pornography makes an imprint on your brain. And it has a chemical effect upon you. There's all kinds of, they've done a lot of research. But in that, with that, then that lust gets in there. People are looking, they're drawn to that. And then they get addicted to that. And their life is bound by that. And then they come into a marriage and things are shaped by that. And then you look at our society, everything from Carl's Jr. Come on, what does a burger have to do with Paris Hilton washing a car? Amen. And then women. You know what got me? I'm on a rage this morning. On Facebook, I read Christians mad because the bachelor on the bachelor program was a jerk, I guess, Sunday night. Well, why are you watching that stupid program? One time. Okay, I didn't mean to be mad anymore. Because watch. Here's what the bachelor is. It's 25 young ladies asked to become a prostitute on national TV for some dude that they never met. They know nothing about his background. They know nothing about his character. They just think he's popular, that he's good looking. And somehow, if they get Mr. Right, Mr. Beautiful, Mr. This, and then he turns out to be a jerk, duh, what are you doing there anyway? And these girls all go, pick me, give me a rose, give me a rose. He didn't like me. And then they're fighting him over this dude. Why would, listen, ladies, you and the glory and the virtue of your virginity is the greatest thing that God ever created. When God created man, he said it is not good that a man would be alone. So I will make something out of him. I will show man my glory, and I will form my glory in a woman, and I will give her virtue. I will give her virginity. I will give her a glory that she will give to the man. And that's why young ladies, when that boy tells you, I love you, and you give yourself to him, you feel something has gone out of you, and a value and a worth is stripped away from you. But you are a glorious person, and God is a God of forgiveness and restoration, and he can restore your glory. He can restore your virtue so you can walk with your head up high, and you don't have to sell yourself cheap to the first bidder that comes along. The woman always determined.